Man, thank you very much, Reverend McKee, for the welcome. By now, I don't need an introduction, just a conclusion. All right, but we'll try and conclude this evening. And could I, when your minister kindly invited me along to take this week of meetings and asked, would I speak on practical Christianity? I wondered what passage to take, and I thought of the book of Ephesians. And so I'm so thankful he did that the Lord put it into his mind, because I know I've been blessed and challenged and convicted as I've gone through the book of Ephesians, favourite book of mine. When my wife and I, well, we're married in 1969, and about 2.5 or 3 weeks later we left for America to Bible college. And you know, in the Bible college, I think it was maybe the second or third term, every student had to learn the book of Ephesians and say it. It might seem hard. It wasn't really. It was every morning, 20 to 8, you had to write the next two verses from memory. I mean, you kept refreshing it and refreshing it. The 190-some students, we all did it. I didn't keep it up. I wish I had, because it was a good thing to be able to quote the whole book from memory. But if you want to take that on, go ahead. It is a profitable thing to be able to quote Scripture. And I could go in and give an example of people who could memorize Scripture. It's a good thing to memorize the Word of God. But I do thank your minister for inviting us, and I've been challenged through that. And I sincerely thank you for coming along for your prayers. I felt the benefit of those prayers and the presence of the Lord, and I say that sincerely. And we do thank you very much. Now I want you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14. Your minister had no idea that I was planning to read this. And I believe this is another indication that the Lord is among us, speaking to us, because he chose that hymn about the Comforter. The Comforter. John's Gospel and chapter 14, verse 25. John 14, verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And then turn to chapter 16, please. Chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Then down to verse 12 for time. The Lord said to his disciples, remember he's going to go to Calvary and leave physically this earth. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we will, of course, be turning to the book of Ephesians again. But let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we do believe that thou hast guided us this evening, even in the singing of the hymns, the reading of thy word, as we come to consider the Comforter. O Lord, we praise thee for that hymn we've been singing. The Comforter has come. Oh, may the blessed news grip our hearts tonight. And may we be thrilled with the wonderful gift that has been given to us, the gift of the third person of the Trinity to live within us. Lord, help us tonight, we ask, in our Saviour's name. Amen. Now, if you haven't been with us all week, just very quickly, chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 1, is the key verse. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. You see, Paul is writing to a congregation in the city of Ephesus, city about the size of Belfast. Many of them were slaves, very poor. And he starts off telling them who they are. Well, and then in chapter 2 he tells them who you used to be. So what he's saying is, remember who you were. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were doomed, just like everybody else. But in chapter 1, remember who you are. You're saints set apart unto the Lord. A saint isn't some special holy people. It's just a sinful wretch like everybody else who's been chosen by the Lord and called to be the Lord's people. And if you're a believer, you're a saint. And by the way, you never get in the Bible Saint so-and-so. I know you may say, well, in my King James, it says Saint Matthew and Saint. No, that's only added by the printers. Okay, you never. It's always plural. 61 times saints. Once, there's no S. But the word is greet every saint. So it means plural. But anyway, we're all the Lord's. So, and then not only do we belong to the Lord, but what you are in Christ, not only forgiven, redeemed, but you share Christ's blessing. You're a joint heir with Christ. Now, because of that, chapter 4 and 1, Paul moves to the practical. I therefore beseech you, see it there, that ye walk. That's your practical Christian behavior. Worthy of your calling. Walk worthy as a saint. Don't live saintly to become a saint, but because you are a saint. And so he's telling them, and we've looked at these nights just briefly, highlighted a few things, how you as a Christian are to behave, are to walk in the church. Remember chapter 4? In your speech, in your society, in your family. We're coming to the last message for this week, although not the last study in the book of Ephesians. Every time you go, the Lord will speak to you again from that book. But this is the very important message tonight. Very important. Because tonight we're trying to tie it together. And I'm asking you a question tonight. Some of you have been here all week and you've heard about our duties. As a Christian, God is saying, because I've exalted you to sit with Christ in the heavenlies, that's chapter 2, verse 6, your exalted position, you're not only a citizen here of Northern Ireland, Britain, but you're a citizen of heaven living here. And as a citizen of heaven, here is how you ought to live. Let me ask you, how are you walking? How are you progressing in your walk? You know, when a little baby was born, people get excited. Has it taken its first step? And then begins to walk, and the phone might go, and the granny might say, well, how's she progressing? Is she walking any better now? Well, let me ask you, are you progressing in your walk? Sometimes the little toddler will stumble and fall, isn't that right? But the father or mother will pick it up. I wonder, as you think of your walk before the Lord this evening, and remember, he knows more about your walk than even you do. He knows if you've stumbled, and we do stumble, we do fall. But I thank God for that verse in Psalm 103, like as a father pitieth his children. He knoweth our frame. Our Father remembers we are dust. When we fail, we confess our sins and it's put away from us. Our sins were judged at Calvary judicially. A believer will never be in hell, will never be judged as eternity. But of course, as a father-son relationship, we need to come, Father, we've sinned, forgive me. And then he forgives us, lifts us up again, just as you do with a little toddler. And we can go on walking. Isn't that wonderful? We fail, but it's not final. Thank God for that. But how are you walking? And I think another way. I like to go out a walk. We live in Moira. There's lovely what they call Domain. It's just a park, but we use a big name in Domain. Fancy name in Moira. They call it a Domain. But I like to walk around it, and it's good to walk. But, you know, have you ever felt like this when you get to my age, maybe? Whew, I'm short of breath. I better slow down. Do you ever get short of breath when you're walking? Well, are you short of breath walking spiritually? Have you slowed down? Have you stumbled? Have you stood still? You need to get new breath. Well, you turn to Ephesians 5 and 18 for our verse tonight. Ephesians 5, chapter 18. All right, this is the theme tonight. Ephesians 5, 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that word Spirit, referring to the third person of the Trinity, do you know that is the same word in Greek for breath? You know the hymns, O breathe upon me, breath of heaven. Well, it's the same term, breath or Spirit, pneuma, you know, pneumatic tires. See, you were using Greek and you probably didn't know it. That's the word there, breath. You ever shorter breath when you're walking? Well, we get shorter breath spiritually, but thank God the Holy Spirit fills us and gives us new breath, if you like. Fills us with His Holy Spirit. That's the great thing there. And we can know that strength. Sometimes when I'm out walking, your legs get sore. Have you ever thought, oh, I'll have to stop for a while, my leg gets sore? Well, we need strengthened. And when I thought about that legs, I was just thinking this morning, thinking about this message and why I need the fullness of the Holy Spirit, thinking of the walk. We've been talking where they walk, where they. Sometimes I have to slow down. My legs get sore. I need strength. Well, you know, spiritually, we have no strength to even begin to walk. We're like the lame man in Scripture. We're paralyzed. We need the Holy Spirit of God to come to strengthen us, to enable us to walk. And that's what our text is all about. You see, here's a lesson right away. You cannot live the Christian life. You on your own cannot walk worthy. You can't. You can't. That's working in the flesh. You see, the Lord didn't save us and then expect us to live on our own. No. He saved us and then He gave us the Holy Spirit to come and indwell us, to live within us. And if you're saved tonight, God, the Holy Spirit, lives within you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of His, Romans 8. And He comes to enable you to live the Christian life. So let's look at this verse, chapter 5 and 18. We'll just take it simply. I trust you've all got the notes. You'll be able to follow and look at these verses later. But the Spirit, just take those words, the Spirit. Who is He? There's confusion in some places about the Holy Spirit. Some people talk about it. What an insult. Imagine someone called your husband or wife or your children an it. How's it doing? Well, you'd be angry, wouldn't you? What an insult to call God, the Holy Spirit, an it. He's a person. He's a person. Of course, He doesn't have a body, and that confuses us sometimes. But you don't have to be a body to be a person. Of course you don't. Those who die in Christ, your body goes in the earth because we're dust. Genesis 2. Until the day we're raised. But we live on. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. The real you. Person is, we know, we feel, we think. The Holy Spirit is a person. And that's so, so important. The person. The person. You see, if you think of the Holy Spirit as an it, which is insulting. Do you know what the attitude is? I want to get it. I would like more of it. And that just leads to pride. No, the Holy Spirit's a person. The question is, has He got all of me? Has He got all of me? Always remember the Holy Spirit is the blessed person. The person, He's a person. And He is a divine person. He's Almighty God. Oh, we could go into the proofs of that, His attributes, His names and so on. He's God. He's not lesser than the Father or the Son. He is Almighty God. Need to remember that. And He's a definite person and a divine person. Because all these things, you could think about them and go through the Scriptures. I'm only giving the highlights. He's a definite person. He's the divine person. And He's a dynamic person. What we mean by that is He acts. He works. Remember, you should be witnesses unto me, Acts 1:8, with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the word dynamite. Another Greek word. In other words, He acts. At the beginning of creation, He brooded over the matter and He brought forth light and life. In other words, He's almighty. Because He's God, He's all powerful. And we speak of God, the Holy Spirit, that He's a dynamic person. Well then, what does He do? What does He do? And I've just given a list of some things. Well, here's what He does. Remember we read, and I'll not turn back to the passage. You heard me reading it. You saw it. He teaches you. When you were saved, the Holy Spirit came into your life. He's living within you now. Right now, as you sit in this meeting, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit is in you. In you. He is the Spirit of Christ. And all that Christ was to those disciples and to some other people when He was here upon earth,
the Holy Spirit is to you. That's what the Savior told the disciples. I am going away, but I'll send another Comforter. He will be with you always, and he will be in you. You're probably saying tonight, well, Mr. John's not, we've already been taught all that. But it's good just to remind ourselves. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. I remember a friend of mine said once, why is it, and he's a preacher, why does a preacher say, young Christian, don't go into the disco, don't go into the bar, because you can't take the Holy Spirit with you. And he said, how silly that is. Don't go in because the Holy Spirit is in you. Do you know what I'm saying? Christian, you should never go into such places. Why? Because the Holy Spirit dwells with you and you're a temple of the Holy Ghost. It may be your body, but it's his temple. See, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, your body is more sacred than any building upon this earth. We talked about the church being indwelt, but do you realize tonight the Holy Spirit dwells with you? He is in you. He is in you. That's why we ought not to sin. That's why we ought not, Romans 6, to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness. That's why we don't do certain things. Because the Holy Spirit lives with me. I cannot defile the temple in which he lives. And that's how you overcome temptation. I think of a preacher in America. Well, he wasn't a preacher then. He was in the top form in high school. There was a class dance, disco. And he had to say, no, I'm not going. Oh, come on. He said, no, I've no feet. And they looked at him. What do you mean you've no feet? You're playing the football team. No, I've no feet. And they're getting a bit angry at him. He said, no, I'm serious. These feet belong to the Holy Spirit. These feet belong to the Lord. They're not mine. I dare not go there. I could not go there. Well, the Holy Spirit lives within us, but he's there. Here's what he does with us. He teaches you. John 14:26. He shall teach you all things. Do you know you have your own teacher? Now, we do need teachers such as Reverend McKee that he anoints. Of course we do. But yet the Lord wants to teach you personally. And then he comforts you. We sang about the Comforter. Oh, we could spend all night on that. You know what that word means? To come alongside. You probably know paraclete. Paramedic. We know that term, don't we? Parallel lines. Well, the word literally means he comes alongside, literally to help you, to strengthen you. When you feel weak, he's there to give you strength. When you feel lonely, he's there to comfort you. When you feel so awful with some tragedy, he's there to give you wisdom and help. He's the one alongside and in you, comfort you. In chapter 16 and 13, I love that, he guides. And that's a tremendous term. It actually has to do with guiding a blind person. Maybe you know some people are blind. And in fact, there's an article I remember reading some years ago. Do you know there's some blind people love to ski? I don't think I'd be brave enough even to ski without being blind. Every time I hear some of my friends going skiing, they usually come back with a busted ankle or something. But anyway, maybe you enjoy skiing. But imagine doing it blind. There are, and it's good. They take the blind people to give the experience of skiing. But they have a guide near them. And he's telling which way to go and which way to lean and which. A guide. And that's the idea here. He will guide you, Christian. You're not left to live the Christian life on your own. You're not left to wander around, what should I do? What will I? He guides you. He wants to lead you. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. He's a person. And just if you were going into some place you don't know where to go, I'm thinking when I went to Clocker Valley as a minister, there's tiny roads everywhere, and they give me addresses of people to visit. I'm never going to find out. There were no sat navs in those days. And I said, how will I? And bought a big ordnance survey map, and you need a course, a 2-month course in map reading to read it. But you know, one of the elders, Joe Allen, he says, Mr. Johnson, you see, when you're, I'll come and I'll drive you. He was the way. He was the guide. Isn't it wonderful to have a guide in life? Holy Spirit's your guide. He's God. And he comes into your life to be your personal guide. Of course, he witnesses through you. I love Matthew 10, verse 20. I'll quote it to you. It's in your notes there. And you know what it says? For it's not you that speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaketh in you. Christ was telling the disciples, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be brought before the courts. Don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Spirit will speak through you. Do you know, Christian, the Holy Spirit lives within you to prompt you to say the right word at the right time in the right manner. That takes some of the fear away from witnessing. We have to obey him when he guides us and shows us what to say. He speaks through us. Oh, we're underlining here, the Holy Spirit is your dearest friend. I know your parents, maybe your husband, wife, whatever, child, they love you. But tonight, Christian, there's no one loves you as dear as God the Holy Spirit who lives within you. Of course, God the Father, God the Son, the Trinity, but we're thinking of the work of the Holy Spirit tonight. He loves you. And listen, he wants the best for you. He wants you to enjoy and experience all the riches that are yours in Christ. So the Holy Spirit, while it may be difficult for you to obey him and trust him, it'll be for your good. You see, if you don't get these basic thoughts and foundation, well, then you'll not trust him. See, you need to come to know the Holy Spirit. You ever thought about this? You only trust somebody that you know. You have to know somebody before you trust them. If I had stopped off in Macrofelt and just walked down the street and a complete stranger, here, would you do me a favour? What do you think I'd say to them? I certainly, anything you want. I'd be a mug, wouldn't I? I'd say, I don't know you. What's the favour you want? Oh, I'm not going to tell you, but would you do it for me? You'd say, no. But if you know somebody, if my sons or daughter come, Dad, would you do? I know them. It's when you know somebody, you obey them. And when you come to know the Holy Spirit living within you, and how do you get to know him? By obeying him. But the more you get to know him, the more you'll trust him. And the more you trust him, the more you'll be blessed. And the more you're blessed, the more you'll trust him and obey him. You see, do you really know the Holy Spirit within you? He is there. But you can have a friend and not keep in touch. You can have someone you know, but you're not really talking to him or her. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's a person. See, let's not make this too mysterious where we can't understand what's happening. Christ said, I'll not leave you orphans. That's another term he used in John's Gospel. I'll not leave you as orphans. I'm going to send a comforter, somebody with you. Another thing he does, he enables you. We'll turn to that one, chapter 3 and 16 of Ephesians. You know what Paul was praying for this congregation? And I know your minister, and I'd pray this tonight too for you. He's praying it. Look at chapter 3, 16. This is what the Holy Spirit does. This is why he's in you. And Paul is praying that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We're praying tonight, Christian, that you would be given power to walk the Christian life. Wisdom to face the difficulties you have. By the strength, the might, the power, the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize the wonderful blessing you have? That the person is a person of the Holy Spirit is in you if you're a Christian. But let's look at the next two words. Or be filled. Those are two other words. Be filled. What does it mean, the filling of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's a real experience. It's a real experience. Don't make it too mystical. It's real. You can be filled. You ought to be filled. It's real. You can read in Luke chapter 1 of a whole family that was filled. A mother, father and son. John the Baptist was the son. You'll read of disciples being filled. You'll read about them filled in Acts 2. You'll read about the very first reference in the Bible. You know what it is? Bezalel. In the book of Exodus, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. First time it occurs. And other men filled with the Holy Spirit. What for? To build the house of God, the tabernacle. And God the Holy Spirit comes and he wants to fill the members here, that you could build the spiritual temple here in Macrofelt in Calvary Free Church. And he filled the apostles in Acts 2. He filled them again in Acts 4. You'll read of men and women who were filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, if they're filled with the Holy Spirit, why can't you be, Christian? So it's a real experience. It's a real experience. Well, what does it mean to be filled? Well, chapter 5 and 18, you'll see, of course, it's contrasted with drunkenness. Chapter 5, 18, be not drunk with wine. Have you seen a drunk person, I'm sure? How do you know they're drunk? The way they talk, the way they walk. My, they can get into fights and it doesn't hurt them. Read Proverbs 23. They don't see any danger. They're bold. They used to be timid, but now they're ready for a fight. It's sad, drunkenness. Well, they're controlled by it. The drink is controlling them. And there's a change in their behavior. What does it mean to be filled? Well, very simply, it helps us to understand. Your life, your thoughts, your decisions, what you say, what you do, where you go, is controlled by your best friend, God the Holy Spirit. You ask him to direct you. When he speaks to you through his word, as he wrote the scriptures, you obey him. And you get to know him better and closer. That's what it is to walk. It's controlled. And I could go through verses. We can't have time. There are people in the Bible controlled with indignation. In other words, anger, confusion, envy, unrighteousness. What does it mean? They're controlled by it. And what Paul is saying here, Christian, if you want to walk worthy, you must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's a real experience. It's a required experience. Sorry, it's a required experience. It's required that you be filled. This is a command. It's a command. See that? Be filled. Be filled. And it's all believers. It's not just for a spiritual elite. It's not just for ministers or elders or missionaries. It includes you all. He's writing to the whole congregation. Member of Macrofelt Church. You are commanded by God to be filled. Why? Because the word of God does command it. It's right there, isn't it? Right there. I know if there's a member of the church and they're every night they're staggering around Macrofelt, stocious drunk, I think it'd be a session meeting, wouldn't there? You'd say that that's not the behavior expected of a communicant member of this church. Well, here's the truth. If you're going day by day without asking the Holy Spirit to guide you and submitting to him, you are disobedient to God. You're living in sin if you're not filled. Isn't it clear? Be filled. It's a command. It's imperative. Be filled. You see, the word of God commands it, and the work of God demands it. You cannot do the work of God without the Holy Spirit. We can't. It's a spiritual work. Never think you can do the work of God on your own strength. You remember in the New Testament, Acts 6, there were seven men appointed to be deacons, committee men, to look after generally the material work of the church, originally the widows and caring for them. You say that's material. Ah, but they had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, helping out in the church, moving the chairs, greeting people, whatever we do. Ah, but not only that. Remember we saw in the family? Parent, husband, wife, child, be filled with the Spirit. Father and mother playing with their toddler on the carpet. Well, I don't need the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah, I do. A Christian's to be filled all the time with the Holy Spirit. We're to be controlled continually with the Holy Spirit. If you try to undertake something on your own, there's no point. It'll come to nothing. It's a repeated experience. Has to be. Now, just to explain that little note in your, I've given out there. But being continuously filled. But be, well, here, it's a tense. I know maybe you hated grammar at school. But obviously in translation from one language to another, it's difficult for translators. But if you look in verse 18, but be filled. It's passive. You do not fill yourself. You do not fill yourself. Holy Spirit fills you. Right? There's nothing you can do. You don't fill yourself. But the actual wording, what it actually means, the tense is this. You keep on being filled. It's a continuous thing. I know some people can say, I've had a crisis experience and I submitted and surrendered and the Holy Spirit filled me. But I'll say this very definitely. It has to be repeated every day. Every moment, really. It has to be repeated. You're to be being filled. I know you may say, well, that doesn't sound right in English, but it's right spiritually. All right? You're to be being filled. All the time, repeated. We give the example of Simon Peter. One moment in Matthew 16, Christ turned to him. You didn't learn this from men. It was the Father, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and gave. And the next moment he says, get behind me, Satan. Peter was now speaking Satan's thoughts. And a lot of time, Peter put his foot in his mouth. He was just speaking his own thoughts. See, Christian, we can be filled one moment, controlled by the Holy Spirit, and then we're just walking in our own ideas. It has to be repeated. It has to be repeated. That's the point. Now, of course, there are special tasks. We think of your minister, be praying, Lord, fill him as he preaches. Yes, and some special task you do. But it's still to be for everything in life. To be for everything. Repeated. Repeated. But then, look at chapter 4, verse 30 of book of Ephesians. You see, this experience of being filled, you can resist it. Say, what do you mean resist it? Well, Holy Spirit's a person. He's desiring to give you joy and thankfulness and to use you. But in chapter 4 and 30, and it's to do with the context of speaking and arguing with your fellow believers and falling out with them and having bitterness against fellow believers. That's the context. But look at verse 30 of chapter 4. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, you can't grieve him away. Do you see that in the verse? He sealed you until heaven. Even though you grieve him, even though you hurt him. But it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. Say you've a friendship with someone, and they're really nasty to you. And you've advised them and told them to do something, and they say, no! But listen, at your best interest at heart, this is for your own good. I love you. And you're making it, no, I'm not going to listen to you. Tell me, does that strain the relationship? Is there still the joy of their fellowship? The Holy Spirit's a person. And we can miss out on the filling of the Holy Spirit, his control in our life, when we have unconfessed sin. Oh, we do sin, but when we refuse to confess it, and we go our own way and don't listen to him, that's, I mean, it can be resisted. And what happens then? The Holy Spirit isn't carrying on his ministry as he wishes to do in your life. What's that? He's not making the scripture clearer to you. He's not making the Savior seem dearer to you. He's not making heaven seem nearer. And spiritually, you just feel so dull. Prayer just seems nothing. The Word of God just seems nothing. That's what happens when we grieve the Holy Spirit. And I wonder tonight, do you need to say, or have you ever said, Holy Spirit, forgive me, I'm sorry. Sorry that what I said or did was grieving to you. He's a person. Have we grieved him? Well, what are the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Just very quickly. Well, it's quite clear in your walk. Your behaviour will show it. If you go back to chapter 5 and verse 18, it'll shine out. We talked last night about your personal responsibilities. Look what comes after being filled with the Spirit. See that?
there's a semicolon, so it's part of the same thought. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, you'll be a singing Christian. You and the Holy Spirit fills you, you'll be joyful. You see, a Christian full of the Holy Spirit, No. Now, I'm not talking about a silly grin, but you'll be joyful. Speaks in Acts about the joy of the Holy Spirit. A congregation, when the members are full of the Holy Spirit, will be a joyful congregation, and when people come in, they'll notice it. They'll notice it. There's something about these people. Oh, it goes on there in verse 19. And then, by the way, it's making melody in your heart. I'm glad that's there, because I can't sing like the choir here after some of the nights I've heard you. So I'm okay. I'm not too musical. A drum in each ear, and that's about it. I like the lead singing. I'm what you call a prison singer. You've heard of prison singers, haven't you? Always behind a few bars and can't get the right key. All right? That's what I am. Real prison singer. But listen, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will make melody in your heart. And in verse 20, you'll be thankful. In verse 21, you'll be submissive. You'll not be arrogant. Oh, I know better than other Christians. No, there'll be a submissiveness about you. And then it goes on to wives. You'll be the wife you ought to be, and then the husband you ought to be, and the parent you ought to be, and the child you ought to be, and then the worker you ought to be in chapter 6. See, it'll be in your walk. Isn't that tremendous? And he'll control your speech, your walk, and in your worship. You see in your notes there, John 4:24. You know what that says? They that must worship him in spirit and in truth. Do you know why sometimes Christians can come on the Lord's Day morning to the house of God, boring? I got nothing out of it. You know why? Well, you know why we're talking about it. How can they enjoy spirit-filled worship if they're not spirit-filled themselves? You see, when you come to God's house, I'm talking now, yes, you pray, your minister will be full of the Holy Spirit. But every one of us, when we come along to listen, we should be saying, fill me, Lord, with thy Holy Spirit. Worship has to be spiritual. And then in your witness, I've already touched on that a bit. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, Acts 1:8. And ye shall speak in tongues. No, some people think it says that. I don't read that in my Bible. Or they'll fall on the ground and roll all over like some of these televangelists claim to give people the fullness. Nonsense. What's one of the evidence the results have been full of the Holy Spirit? You'll speak of the Lord. You'll talk about him. Why? Because you're full of him. Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. You'll witness. You see, and you'll work. You'll work. You have it there. God. I remember years ago, it was actually Willie Mullen's son. I mentioned Willie Mullen's son's night because when Willie Mullen used to do meetings, he would take the Tuesday off for his Bible class. I remember Michael, 1960s, he said this, and I wrote it in the Bible. There are no rewards in heaven for any work you do for the Lord. No rewards in heaven for work that you do for the Lord. But God in his wonderful grace rewards you for the work that his Holy Spirit does through you for him. Not make a difference. We're not asked to work on our own. Just as he said one night, we're not asked to witness on our own, because the Lord goes with us to witness, the Lord working with them. What I'm saying is, we can't work. Remember Christ said, without me you can do nothing. How we need to learn that. If we're out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, if we're grieving him, and he's not controlling the life, any spiritual work, any work we try to do, witnessing, preaching, anything like that, it'll accomplish nothing. Work has to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Judges 6 a moment. I think we've time to do this. Judges chapter 6. I'm sure you know the story of Gideon. I thought to myself, I've no object lesson tonight. Hope you didn't mind, think you were children during the week with these object lessons I brought, because I think they're good, having an object lesson. But in chapter 6 of Judges, the enemy's coming, a great enemy. There's only Gideon and a few men with him. All right, Judges chapter 6, if you've got it there. Judges 6, now verse 34. The enemy's coming, Judges 6:34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon.
Now, if you have a margin Bible that may say it, may not. Don't worry if it doesn't. But I looked it up again today just to make sure. And I went to the best commentary you can get, Hebrew scholar John Gill. Lived tonight, but he's a brilliant Hebrew scholar. And he brought the same thought out. Listen to what he said. It means that the Spirit clothed him with Gideon. What does it mean? It's as if the Holy Spirit was putting Gideon on the way you'd put on a coat. He says, he clothed him with strength, might. He moved Gideon. He animated Gideon. That's what that great Hebrew scholar says that term means. That the Holy Spirit moved and energized and animated him. A glove. That's you, Christian. I want you to imagine that's you. Finger, stand up. Glove, stand up. It's not doing it, is it? You know, that's just like you when you're trying to do the work of God in your own strength. You can't. You can't. Remember what I said? John Gill, the great Hebrew scholar, said this verse. The Holy Spirit, he energized, he animated. Oh, when the Holy Spirit takes control of you. Do you see it? Now, it's not a perfect illustration, of course not. You're the glove. We can do nothing. The Holy Spirit is in your life, and he's the one that animates you. That's what that judge is really saying. Really saying. Of course, like you farmers here, they always used to tell the story since I was a boy. You're probably sick of hearing it. Sometimes my child go, Dad, we heard that hundreds of times. You know, the old hillbilly farmer, redneck they call them now, lived away in the boondocks, they call it in America, the backwoods. He didn't keep up with modern things and got tired sawing the trees. And another neighbor said, you need to go and get a chainsaw. He says, what's that? Oh, you go down to the shop, they're expensive, but you get a chainsaw. So the old country farmer then got the chainsaw. Remember, I'm talking about American now, not Northern Ireland farmers, all right? Went and got the chainsaw, and he came back. And after a week, he brought it back. I want my money back. It's useless. Absolutely useless. I haven't been able to cut one tree with this chainsaw. So the man says, well, what's wrong with it? And he went, what's that? What's that? The farmer said. He didn't know there was an engine on it to make it go. Why am I saying this? Christian, aren't we foolish to try and live the Christian life on our own when all the time the Holy Spirit who loves you is saying, give me your life. Consciously invite me to take over. To take over. See, those who don't know Christ don't know anything about this. But the Christian life, it's not a penance to try and get to heaven. It's joy. It's having the Holy Spirit more and more, giving us the blessings that Christ won for us on Calvary. Do you want to be filled tonight? Really? Do you want him to control your life? Remember I say it's an ongoing thing, but maybe you haven't experienced this for a long time. Would you really like him controlling you? Well, remember, if you surrender to him to control your life, there's things he will prompt you. Don't say that. Places you may want to go or things you may want to watch. In the media, whatever. And your best friend, the Holy Spirit, God will say, no. You have a choice. Will I do what I want? Or will I say, I'll obey the Spirit of God? Because he knows best. He's God. And he's the best interest of my heart. He's the best interest. Just very quickly, there was a great man. I used to have some of his books, Schaeffer. It's Sperry Schaeffer Lewis. He was in Dallas. And he got what is an awful experience as a minister. He was asked to preach at a great gathering, but the preliminaries were so long, it was near 3 hours. And he was to preach. He's a very sensible man. You know, he got up and said, I had a lengthy sermon prepared on the reasonableness of fully surrendering your life to the Holy Spirit. But he said, I'll give you the 3 points. I'm sure the people were glad. Number one, the Holy Spirit is all wise and know what's best for your life. Number two, he's almighty and has the power to accomplish what is best for you if you leave it with him. Number three, he loves you more than anyone else in the world loves you. Therefore, surrender your life to him and ask him to control everything in your life. Thank you, everybody. And he sat down. Great man, great sermon, wasn't it? Isn't that what we're talking about tonight? God loves you and he wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And if he did, there'd be big differences in our life. And if we're all filled with the Holy Spirit, then God will enable you to see the temple of God built in Calvary Free Presbyterian Church, because you can't build it without the Holy Spirit. May God enable us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank you.
Thank you, brother, for the word of God tonight, so clear and powerful. And we rejoice that the Lord has been with us. We're going to sing this little chorus. It's chorus 104, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. And we'll sing this through twice and we'll make up the prayer of our hearts. And then we'll bring our time to a close with a word of prayer.
Spirit of the
personally to pray in your own heart unto the Lord, and then I will bring our time to a close. O Heavenly Father, we do humble ourselves before thee tonight, and we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would fall afresh upon us tonight, not just for some momentary, Lord, experience, for a few minutes or a few hours. We pray, Lord, that we will surrender fully all that we have and all that we are to thy care, to thy keeping, to thy wisdom. And we pray, Lord, that we will seek to live in the power of the Spirit of God. We do thank thee and we praise thee, Lord, for that infilling that the Spirit of God does dwell within. And we pray, O Lord, that we will be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God. Lord, forgive us for the days we've jumped out of bed and ran into the day without seeking the help of the Spirit. And Lord, forgive us for the times we sought to labor. and we haven't done it in the Spirit of God. Lord, for the times we've spoken, and it certainly hasn't been of the Spirit of God. And we do pray, Lord, as we look ahead, that, Lord, Thou will bless each individual, bless us as a congregation, give us that unity, that Spirit-filled unity. And we pray, Lord, as we look toward our services this weekend, that we would come prepared of heart, seeking that the Lord would move and minister to us. We pray, Lord, even for the mission that's coming up in a few months' time. And Lord, there's prayers to be prayed, there's doors to be knocked, invitations to be given out, and a lot of practical work before the first hymn is sung or the first message is preached. And we pray, Lord, should we be standing in a pulpit or praying in a meeting or giving out, we pray it'll all be done in this power of the Spirit of God. Lord, bless the word tonight. And, O Lord, may we be obedient to that call of God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Bless our dear brother. We thank you, Lord, for his ministry. We can truly say, man of God has been with us this week, and Lord, our hearts have been thrilled. And we pray, Lord, that as a result, our church will go forward and we will grow in maturity and Christ-likeness, and that the Lord will be honored in Muckerfeld, and that will be known that the blessing of God is here in Mullaboy Hill. Not because of any individual, but because the Lord is moving through his church. Build thy church, we pray. Save even this weekend to the glory of the Savior's name. Remember our families, Lord. Oh, Lord, bring them to Christ, we ask. And may we see a work done that will count for eternity, and Lord, from which we will stand back and say, to God alone be the glory. Great things he hath done. We pray these things humbly and believing in the precious name of our Savior. Amen and amen. Brothers going to the door, and we thank you for being here this week. We know some have been here every night, and those have been here just as they could, but we do thank the Lord for your presence and trust you'll join us at the weekend in the will of the Lord.